Okay. Do you see this? Kind of looks like somebody sneezed on this piece of paper, or maybe threw paint through a screen door. And unfortunately, if you're looking up there, unfortunately, this is how many Christians and many churches today see the Bible, as a bunch of specks or dots on a piece of paper. A bunch of stories, ideas, sayings, kind of all thrown together in a book. And then it's up to you to find what you need or like in the book. Find your favorite dot in the book. And so many people use the Bible in this regard like a cookbook. They look up their favorite recipes, or they use it like a dictionary. They only look up stories or topics that interest them or that speak to a specific problem or issue that they may be dealing with. Baptism. I want to know about baptism, so I'll just look up the word baptism. Or they want to learn about love. What is love? And so they get a concordance and they go to love verses. I want to learn about movies. There aren't any movie verses in the Bible. I want to learn about dating. Oops! There's no dating verses in the Bible. And if there's no verses about movies or dating, I guess the Bible doesn't really have anything to say about those things. And so you're entirely on your own about those issues and thousands of other things as well that the Bible doesn't specifically talk about. Cloning, organ transplants, traffic laws, church buildings, tattoos, space programs. Where the Bible is silent, it's up to you to judge or decide for yourself whatever you want. Well, that's a very common, that's a popular approach to the Bible in our pragmatic, expedient, highly individualistic society. And the number one question that Americans have is simply, what works? Or some derivative questions. Will it work for me? What works best for me the fastest? Those are the questions that Americans ask and that they're consumed with. And that may be the approach in our self-centered, high-tech, speed-crazed culture. But it's not the right approach to God's Word, to His revelation, to understanding His will for the world and for your own individual life. Now, it's true that God revealed His will progressively over time and through many situations and events and various people, through prophets by whom He spoke. And so all of the dots were eventually put up on the page. All of them. They were written down. But along with the dots, there are lines. There are lines that connect the dots. And those connecting lines are doctrinal lines. They are teaching lines. Lines that give meaning and definition, God's own interpretation, and His explanation of what He is doing in the world. Lines that tie all of the dots together so that we get from Him, and what we get from Him is unified truth. You got to connect the dots. And that's what we have in the Bible. We have these dots
connected. You start to see anything? See, if you know where the dots are connected,
that is how we should view the Bible. Always desiring to see, to understand how it all fits together. Now, the Bible clearly commands Christians to be united. We read a number of those verses tonight. To work hard at unity. Being of one mind, Paul says. Being like-minded. Agreeing with each other on what God has said and how we are to obey Him and live together in and under the truth. Now, we don't always agree. Christians can be very disagreeable. But the way that we are to overcome disagreements is by submitting to the one absolute source and standard for our lives, to God's Word. And desiring to learn and to see and to rejoice in its unified teaching, its comprehensive revelation, and its definition of the real world, of reality. In a word, its doctrine, what it declares, what it defines, what it divulges, and what it describes about the Creator, His creation, including all of His creatures, and His purposes for all that He has made. Now, professing Christians can be sympathetic with each other about a number of things. We can be co-belligerents in a number of causes, such as the fight for life against abortion. The fight for heterosexual marriage against homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle. The fight for social and economic justice, for Christian virtues and values. But Christians cannot be truly united without doctrinal unity. We may have the same vocabulary, but we are not united until we have the same dictionary, the same meaning, until we are in agreement of the same mind regarding the essentials of the one holy Catholic apostolic faith, which, as Jude says, was once for all entrusted to the saints. And what he means there is that the faith, the truth, was deposited, it was given to the church as the written Word of God once for all. And the special revelation of God is what we have, by which we are instructed, as Peter says, by which we are taught all we need to know. All we need to know pertaining to life and godliness. And so knowing or cherishing and then implementing sound doctrine is a lifelong process for the Christian. Sound doctrine is a foundation. It's foundational for a healthy, righteous Christian life that pleases the Lord. We are to love the Lord our God, Scripture tells us, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And contrary to what many churches claim today, doctrine is not a dirty word. It is, in the long run, not divisive. Rather, it is a sturdy word. It's the only basis upon which true unity in the body of Christ can ever be built, and especially sustained against the constant pressures of the world, your own flesh, and the devil. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, be eager, do your best." The King James translates, "study to present yourself as one who correctly handles the word of truth." Now, Paul was not telling Timothy to carry your Bible like this and be sure to put a cover on it and don't ever let it get wrinkled. That's what he's not talking about, handling that way. He's saying to Timothy, be positive, be eager, be excited about doctrine, about learning it, getting it right, seeing how all of the dots are connected to God's glory. He's saying, don't neglect the study of divine doctrines that God has graciously provided for your edification and encouragement. Now, our Reformed forefathers, they were committed to preserving and to passing on the doctrinal unity they had experienced by God's grace. And they did so in the forms of creeds or confessions of faith. And these Reformation creeds, such as the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism that Pastor Carl Hoist preached on last week, the 39 Articles in England, the Westminster Standards, and others, these confessions have proven to be excellent summaries of essential doctrines which have bound Christians together, which have unified believers now for centuries. And these confessions and catechisms, they provide a systematic way to learn the essentials of the Bible, to learn how and why the dots are all connected as they are. Now, you know, the Bible was not written systematically. That is, according to topics. Rather, it was composed historically, the history of redemption. And in that historical composition, it tells essentially, you know, one story with one primary character. And all of the other topics revolve around that central person and his place and work in the world. Now, the Reformed creeds help us connect all the dots so that we see more and more clearly the picture, or the big picture, that God has given us in His Word. Of course, we have an enemy who doesn't want us to connect the dots. Satan. He loves to keep Christians doctrinally ignorant and divided. He discourages study. He promotes intuition. Intuition rather than wisdom. He promotes feeling rather than knowing. Sensation and speculation rather than education. He encourages independent rather than submissive thinking. Satan loves to hear Christians sit around in Bible studies and say, "Well, you know, what this passage means to me is fill in the blank." He loves that statement. As long as he can keep believers only interested in subjective, personalized truth rather than objective, corporate truth, he can keep believers on a practical level living exactly like the world, just like the pagans who believe truth is relative. What does it mean to you? Rather than, what does it mean, period, for all of us? That's the point of Bible study. Not what you personally think it may mean, but what does it mean, period? What the Bible means to me is different from what it means to you. Satan loves that perspective. And so, Christians wind up divided rather than one in mind and thought. And to avoid that temptation, the 16th century Reformed churches, they composed creeds, or confessions, and catechisms, which are systematic statements of the essentials, the basic truths of the Bible, which apply to all believers in all generations. That's really one of the tests of a good confession. Does it last for centuries? Because the truth never changes. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a companion of the Westminster Confession, which was written between 1643 and 1649, is one of the finest creeds ever written to teach believers the basic truths of Scripture. And of course, the word creed is from the Latin credo, which simply means I believe. It's a statement of my beliefs. Now, some people argue that it's wrong, it's unscriptural, it's unchristian to have or to use creeds because they aren't inspired. Well, if that's true, then it is equally wrong to listen to preachers explain, teach, or expound the Bible. You shouldn't be listening to me right now if that statement is true. And we should never read commentaries, ever. Or even, we should never even translate the Bible from the original languages in which it was written. We should discourage all teaching and instead promote only the reading of Scripture in the original Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew with no comment. Period. If that statement is true. Well, that ridiculous view is itself utterly unbiblical. These people spout pious little phrases like, no creed but Christ. Or the Bible alone is my creed. And those claims are, of course, lies. As soon as someone attaches meaning to anything the Bible says, this verse means this. As soon as they say that, as soon as they offer any interpretation of a text, he is stating a creed. And the problem with most of these creedless types is that they don't have either the intelligence or the integrity to write down what they say they believe. And the truth is, they are usually more dogmatic and more utterly creedal than other Christians. They just don't have them written down. They just happen to be dishonest about it. And the truth is, Jesus gave preachers and teachers to the church to be His servants, to do what? To expound, to explain His Word, which alone is absolutely authoritative. It is by the preaching and the teaching of His Word that the lost are found and converted, and that the church is built up. And so really, it's an insult to the Holy Spirit not to appreciate and learn from those He has faithfully taught in the past. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 1. Luke writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The things you have been taught. There is the pattern the Bible records for proper training in the faith. And that last phrase there, you have been taught, that is one word in Greek. It is the word katekathes. Katekathes. Does it sound familiar? Katekathes. Catechize. It means to instruct. Literally, to catechize. That's where we get our word for catechism. The things you have been taught. And that text shows that Theophilus was first catechized. He was instructed in the faith. And then that study was confirmed and tested by the inspired Scripture that Luke sent to him. And so his catechizing alone wasn't enough. Luke wanted him, what does he say here? To know the certainty of the things he had been taught. See, catechisms don't replace Scripture. They simply lead us to Scripture in a systematic, structured way. The way that a map helps you learn geography or certain locations in a big city. A map helps you become familiar with where you're going before you're ever there. But once you are there, once you arrive, once you're at the destination, the reality, the place itself, is much more satisfying and significant than the map. When you get there, you don't just keep looking at the map. You enjoy the place you've come to, your destination. And that's how catechisms and creeds work in our lives. The Bible has a wealth of information in it. It has a lot of dots. And it's not easy to master. And if you jump in with no map, no instruction, you can get lost and frustrated. You can be discouraged. You can quit looking at the dots because you don't know how they're connected. The catechism helps you navigate in and through Scripture so you will delight in it. And you will come to cherish that truth and cling to it. So that you will delight in the Lord and all of His divine doctrines that reveal His full and glorious truth to you. The truth that prepares you for this world and for your eternal destiny in His presence. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that through the centuries, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, You have faithfully taught the church. And we thank You for our brothers and sisters, that great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, and for their wisdom in writing down those things that they have learned, the things that You have taught them, that we might benefit from their lives and from their study and understanding of Your holy word. And we pray, Lord, as we begin once again to make our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that You would use it like a map in our lives to lead us to the fullness and the richness of Your most holy word. And as we find ourselves reading and understanding Your word more and more with the help of the catechism, that we would enjoy it, that we would cherish it and cling to it, and that You would use it to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. We pray in His holy name. Amen. Let's conclude with hymn number 138. The heavens declare Your glory, Lord. 138. And if you'll turn there, we're going to sing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 4, 5, and 6 of 138. Let's stand together.
Declare Your glory.
Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.